the worship team's up there not knowing what I'm going to do next, so they're waiting. They're waiting on me. Isn't that wonderful? Come on, Cindy, tell us. I know you're excited.
I'm very excited. My sister's husband is from Africa. He's from Sierra Leone, and he's an American citizen now, and they're trying to bring his mother over, Arima. And there's just been a coup in Sierra Leone, and she had an extension to come to this country, and it was going to expire March 8th. So she went to the embassy on Tuesday, which is the day that they process the visas. There's a big, long line, and she's, because Wadi and Kathy are going to sponsor her, she doesn't have to be included in the few people that the United States let in from Sierra Leone in this country. So the quota. So she goes to the front of the line, and she tries to get her visa processed. And the person there says, "I'm sorry, we can't process your visa. You're going to have to come back in 2 weeks, and that would be too late." On top of that, my sister and Wadi had ordered a ticket and had it sent to Africa, and it hadn't gotten there yet. And they were supposed to leave Friday night. So they didn't know what to do. They were beside themselves. They were going to lose thousands of dollars. Wadi's mother couldn't come and become a citizen in this country. There's a coup in the country. And so I talked to my sister, and I said that I would pray. And so we prayed, and I called, and no, the ticket hadn't gotten there, and no, they don't process visas on Wednesday. And Wadi had sent a fax to the consulate there. So I got a call yesterday, and my sister teases me. She calls me Flanders from The Simpsons, because Flanders always has his prayers answered on The Simpsons. So I asked Mini Church to pray on the day that we fasted. She calls me up. She said the ticket got there, and the consulate called Wadi's mom and apologized for not receiving her visa. Please come in on Friday, which is a day they don't process visas. We'll make an exception for you. She got the visa, and she got on the plane. And wow. So it was a direct answer to prayer.
Wow.
I mean, they never call and apologize.
Yeah, that's right. The government never calls and apologizes, do they? They just call and want stuff, huh? Hold on now, Leslie. Come over here. Somebody over here. God's working in somebody's life? Answer to prayer? Sandra. What's God doing in your life?
Robert wanted to share. Stand up.
God doing anything in your life?
There's so much. I don't know where to start. Just one. Oh, Lord. I just feel I've been a Christian 8 years, and I just feel that every day is a new adventure. And I feel like God's always constantly doing something in my heart, in my character, in my life. And it's hard a lot of times, but I feel like I'm growing and I'm maturing, and it's exciting to know that God is alive and he's not finished with me yet and won't be until I'm in heaven. But it's exciting being a Christian. I love this church, and it's awesome to see all these people here tonight, and I just want to bless you all.
All right. Thanks, Sam. Pam.
I did this about a couple years ago when I first became a Christian, and about a month ago I told Zach I had an awesome testimony, and my husband's over here going, tell him. I had a hard time saying this, but I don't have a hard time anymore, and I'm a grandma. And what happened about I wrote this in the women's newsletter, but to elaborate on it more, my daughter was 14 when she got pregnant. And she's now 18, and I was very angry at her, and there was a lot of animosity, and we didn't have a very good relationship. I pretty much lost her. She went to live with her grandmother, and there's just nothing there, and I didn't even want to have anything to do with her or the baby, anything. I mean, I was only, 35 years old when it happened, so I was upset, you know, become a grandma at 35, you know, and I thought, oh, grandma. So as the years went on, and I definitely became a Christian, my heart softened, and gee, I wonder why. And the Lord just kept playing with me, and it still took me a while after that to just soften up to this child and my daughter, and it was very difficult. And the Lord blessed me with a wonderful husband, and by the way, it's our anniversary this weekend, 1 year. So anyways, all of a sudden, we get married, and she just kept, Mom, I want to move in with you. Mom, I want to move in. Oh, geez, you know, here's this poor man, and not only is he married me, he's married my six children and my grandma, too. So anyways, about August, she just kind of happened to be sleeping over at our house, and one day he just says, well, come on, honey, let's go tell her, do you want to move in with us? So she did, and just the love just poured out, and it just poured out and poured out, and I just not only have fallen back in love with my daughter, my granddaughter is just a joy and a love, and I just love her so much. And we take her everywhere with us. She's not here tonight. They're in the mountains. She comes to Children's Church with us every Friday night. Saturday night we teach. She comes with us. Sunday night we finally got my daughter to come to church. She goes with her mom and her dad. They're not married yet. Praise God, they're getting married in a year and a half. And he has just worked wonders on my heart, and I just love her to death. And when people say, oh, your daughter, and I just boldly say, no, this is my granddaughter. I just, you know, so I just encourage people that when things are difficult in your life and you have a hard time, you know, it's really hard for me to say, but drop it at the Lord's feet and let him take care of it, and he just will work a wonder on you. And I know my oldest or my kids get kind of jealous because, grandma, you know, this is grandma's baby. And I tell her she's grandma's girl. No, I'm not your girl. Chelsea's your girl. That's my 8-year-old. I said, no, you're my girl. I now have another grandson with my oldest daughter. I'm a grandma twice now. And very proud of it. And I can't wait to have more. And I just, all I needed to say. So thank you.
Well, happy anniversary and happy grandma. Robert.
There's quite a bit I'm thankful for. One of them is my fiancée that's sitting next to me and her two children. The other thing is we were praying because we needed financial help. And I got hurt about 3 months ago on the job, and I wasn't pursuing it. I just let it go. But God intervened because he had the police department take care of it. I had a settlement today for $1,500, and it paid off quite a bit of what we needed to get done. I thank God for everyone that's been praying for me.
Are you well? Are you better now? Yeah? Okay. Able to go back to work? People go back to work? Okay. All right. Okay, one more here. Roy?
Hi. I had something kind of interesting happen to me today, but it has to go back to last Sunday. I attended the meeting for the Mexico Outreach, even though I knew that I had reserves that week and I couldn't make it, but I figured, well, I'll see what it's all about. And while I was there, I kind of felt in my heart after I heard what they're doing to the down there. They've set up a roller skating rink for the gangs. And I went up to the leaders afterwards and told them, well, I know a few bands that like to minister to those kind of people. Maybe I could talk to them and maybe set up a concert, you know, later on this year. And they said, well, yeah, that sounds interesting, but we want to check it out more. And, you know, it wouldn't be until like in the middle of summer. And today I got a call from one of the bands, and I'm a graphic artist, and they wanted me to do a CD cover. And they said, well, how much would you charge? And I told them free. And, no, we got to give you something. And I go, well, you know, there's been something on my mind, and I've been praying about this. How would you like to do a concert? And they said, well, we'll talk about that. I go, well, how would you like to do it in Mexico? And they kind of sound interested. And then I said, well, it's at an orphanage, and it's right up your alley because it's dealing with youth gangs and that. And they're really open to that. So I'll keep you posted on what's going on with that. The band is Children of Consuming Fire, and they are Christian, and they're Hispanic. They live in Whittier area, and their whole outreach is to inner city gangs.
It's a good thing you went to that meeting, Roy. All right. We're going to, aren't they waiting patiently up there for me? Can we have a wonderful worship team?
Amen.
We're going to receive our tithes and offerings. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare.
You shed your precious blood once for all. Lord, help us to stand in that truth, that our consciences every day we would wake up in the morning and say, I am in Christ, and Christ died for me once for all. Lord, that we would respond to you in worship every time we get up in the morning. We go throughout the day, we would rejoice in that fact. We thank you for providing your own blood, your precious blood for us. We give you praise, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Beautiful song. Good job. Did you enjoy that song? Beautiful. Another new song that the Lord gave us. It's gorgeous music. I want to talk to you about this idea of being satisfied. I'm going to ask you a question. Is God satisfied with us? Is God satisfied with us? Most of you know that's a trick question, I know. Let's have a vote. Let's raise your hand if you say God is satisfied with us. Okay, you're raising your hand, you're saying God is satisfied with us, all right? Now, how many raise your hand and say God is not satisfied with us? How many aren't sure? How many are too chicken to vote? Can you come to God as you are? Oh, another vote again. How many say yes, you can come to God as you are? I may say, no, you can't come to God as you are. I want to suggest to you that God is not satisfied with us. Wait a minute, Anna. You're getting ahead of me, girl. She's protesting down here. As we are, God is not satisfied with us. As we are, we cannot come to God. What does John chapter 14, verse 6 say? Jesus says what? I am the
way.
And the
truth.
And the
life.
And if anybody is to come to the Father, they can only come through who? Through him. See, if you're acceptable, you wouldn't need Jesus, right? If God were satisfied with you, you wouldn't need Jesus, right? So, we don't come to God, the Father. We come to Jesus. And Jesus presents us to the Father. That's what that verse says. That's what Jesus says. Now, we've been studying in the book of Hebrews, and we've been studying the old system of sacrifice and the old sanctuary, and all of that we understand and know is symbolic of the new covenant, of the new sacrificial system, of the new order, right? What is significant about those sacrifices was that these people put themselves, in effect, under the blood of those animals that were sacrificed. They did it by faith. They put their faith in a symbol of all those animal sacrifices, all that blood that was offered. They put their faith in those symbols. But those symbols pointed to what? They pointed to one final sacrifice. That song that Katie just sang, Once for All. All those sacrifices, all that blood in the Old Testament pointed to one final sacrifice. That would be the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You see, it's only through Christ. You see, if you and I could come to God on our own, if we could satisfy God, we wouldn't need Jesus, would we? It's utterly unbiblical to say, as I am, I'm acceptable to God. I'm not. I've got to come to God through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That's what he tells us. There is absolutely no other way. There's an interesting story that Jesus tells, an interesting parable that he tells in Luke's gospel. I've written it down for you in your notes there. And this is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You're all familiar with it? Luke chapter 18. If you don't have your Bibles open, open it up to Luke chapter 18. Look at this. Now Jesus says there's two men. They come up to the temple to what? To pray. So they are, in effect, approaching God. Now the Pharisee, remember, he is the most religious Orthodox Jew in Israel. The Pharisee was presumably the most righteous, actually self-righteous Jew in all of Israel. And he prays. And Jesus says, how does he pray? How does he pray? He stands up. He looks up. That was the standard posture for prayer, was to look up to heaven, so to speak. So he stands, he looks up, and he prays how? He prays to himself, doesn't he? But he prays, he's praying about himself. The preposition there is, can also be translated to. He prays about himself. He prays to himself. And how does he pray? What does he say? Thank God that I am not like all these evil people. And like this tax collector. Now, by contrast, what's the tax collector doing? The tax collector is, he's bowed down low. He doesn't assume the regular posture for prayer, which would be to stand and look up to heaven to be noticed. But he's down low. He's beating on his breast. Right? And what's he saying? God, have mercy on me. Now, in the Greek, it says the sinner. In most English translations, it is a sinner. But in the Greek, you have the definite article. The word the is there. Be merciful to me, the sinner. As if he is the greatest of all sinners. There's nobody else. He knows that he's a sinner. He's so aware of it. He describes himself as, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, it's very interesting. When he uses that word merciful, when he says, be merciful to me, that word in the Greek is the word hilasterion. Hilasterion. It's the same word that's used over in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, to describe Jesus as making atonement for sin. The word hilasterion means really to appease or to satisfy. And so the tax collector is saying, God, be satisfied. Now, how could God possibly be satisfied just on the basis of what that prayer is? Is there any basis for God to be satisfied for this sinner, this tax collector? Where is he? He's in the temple, right? What goes on in the temple? Sacrifices. Would it be a reasonable assumption to say that he is seeking refuge in the temple? He knows where to go. He knows all about the sacrificial system. Remember, the tax collector was Jewish, but he was a hated renegade in Israel. Traitor. Despised. He knew it. Everybody else knew it. But do you suppose that he appealed to God's mercy based on the sacrifices that were being offered in the temple? In effect, he's saying, God, cover me with the blood of those sacrifices. Be merciful to me. Now, how can I assume that, do you think? What does Jesus say about him? He says, this man, what? Went away justified. He went away justified. Now the tax collector, the Pharisee, is what? He's proclaiming to God. He's saying, God, look how good I am. I tithe and fast and do all these wonderful things. He's accrediting himself to God. He's congratulating himself, if you will, in the name of the Lord. You see, here's the issue. Again, we come back to this idea of how can I get to God? How can I be confident that God is satisfied with me? Only if you take refuge in the sacrifice. Jesus will say of you, as he did that tax collector, who is exhibiting a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51, God, you will not despise a broken and contrite heart. But there's sacrifice. There is payment made. That's the point of that word helasterion or atonement or appeasement. There has been payment made. God's justice has been satisfied for him. And he appeals to that. And Jesus says, it's Jesus who says this man goes away justified. Now, you and I, we appeal the same way to the blood of whom? Jesus. Now, when God sees us, when Jesus presents us to God, so to speak, what does God see? He sees what? Jesus. In Colossians 3:3, we're told, Paul says, that we are hidden in Christ. We're hidden in him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul writes there that we are being conformed to the likeness, to the image of whom? Jesus. So who does he see? Who does God see when Jesus presents us? He sees Jesus. Does he see our sin? No, he sees Jesus' sacrifice. Does he see our unrighteousness? No, he sees Jesus' righteousness. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're told that he who knew no sin was made to be sin. Who would that be? He was made to be sin that we might become what? The righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at us, he looks at us and he sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Christ. It's a done deal. That's why Paul can say in Philippians chapter 1, he says, I'm confident of this one thing. The good work that God has begun, he will bring to completion in Christ Jesus. See, it's all pointing back to Jesus. He's that one final sacrifice. He's the one in whom we find refuge. He's the one in whom we have our hope. There is no other person. There is no other resource. There is no other basis upon which we can say, God is satisfied with me. Now, you may not feel like God is satisfied with you. How many people sin today? Everybody better raise their hand. I mean, everybody. And it's real easy to go, oh man, how could God be satisfied with me? Because he sees you in whom?
Jesus. If you're a Christian. If you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, he's not satisfied with you. And you can't satisfy him. It's impossible to please him. It's impossible to satisfy his demand for justice. It's not a matter of just identifying with Christ. It's a matter, when you become a Christian, of dying with him. Of being buried with him. And of being raised to new life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. That's what Paul says. He says, don't you know? Don't you know that we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And through that baptism into death, we were buried with him. And just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too now may live a new life. That new life is what he offers. That new life is a byproduct of him being satisfied. Jesus satisfies God, not us. Jesus satisfies God. That's why when we pray, we say, in Jesus' name. Anything and everything we do because Jesus has made it possible. We're unapologetic for our belief and our confidence in Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. That's what the writer to in the book of Acts says. No other name. And so we as sinners, we find refuge in Jesus. We say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I can't satisfy your demand for perfect justice. But Jesus can. Jesus has done it already. And your word says that if I believe in Jesus, because Jesus has perfectly satisfied your demand for justice, that I can be hid in him. And when you look at me, you'll see him. And I can wear his righteousness. We have much to be thankful for. We have much to be thankful for. See, this is the fundamental doctrine of our faith. You say to yourself, how can I satisfy God? By believing in Jesus. You can't satisfy God. Only he can. Only he can. But I thought that parable, that story that Jesus told was so right on. Because here's the Pharisee trying to justify himself, trying to satisfy God, trying to demonstrate his own righteousness. Congratulating himself, look how good I am, God. And you know how many Christians find themselves in that mode? They're doing good works in order to somehow satisfy God. They're not doing good works. They're not serving. They're not being obedient because they love him, pure and simple. They're doing it because they're still in that old works mode. They're still in that trap of trying to satisfy God. When in fact, Jesus has already satisfied. And you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, take me to the Father. And the Father gives you an assignment. But because you love him and you know he loves you, now you can fulfill this assignment. How many of us have ever been in love? Some of you aren't raising your hands. You ought to try it. It's a great thing.
I don't think so.
You've been... Believe me, it's a wonderful thing. You've been in love. You've been in love. You love this person. This person loves you. Do you do things to try to get this person to love you more? Do you do things to try to... I mean, are you in this relationship and you do the work of the relationship to satisfy this person, to get them to love you more? Or do you do them because you just love the person? I just want to bless you. I just want your life to be blessed. I want to be in your life so that your life can be better. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So that's what we teach husbands and wives. That's what we teach people who are thinking about getting married. We say to them, look, you're in this relationship. We tell the woman, we say, you're in this relationship to enhance this man's life, to be a blessing to him. And we tell the man, you're in this relationship to be a blessing to this woman, enhance her life. And so why are we in a relationship with God? Why? To bring him glory, the Bible says. That he might be glorified. But without Jesus, it can never happen. The point of the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. It finds all of its fulfillment in Jesus. And you, when you say, I believe in Jesus, that means you believe that he died for you. You believe that because he died for you, you find refuge in him. That now God is satisfied. You don't wear the mantle of unrighteousness. You wear the mantle of righteousness, Christ's righteousness. That's why now we can come with confidence to the throne of grace and we can obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. Jesus. Jesus. Who are you most like? The Pharisee or the tax collector? Are you the one who has been so aware of their sin that you have been broken by it, you've been on your face, so to speak, and you've cried out to God, be merciful to me. God, I appeal to Jesus. I appeal to his sacrifice. On the basis of his sacrifice, be merciful to me. Forgive me my sins and receive me. Make me a new person. Or are you still like the Pharisee trying to somehow prove yourself to God, accredit yourself to God, demonstrate yourself to God? If you're not sure, you know how you can tell? You can tell because if you're the Pharisee type, you're less apt to be involved in personal things in the church. You're more apt to do things that make you stand out. You give yourself to the ministry, you give yourself to Jesus, you find that he does a work in you. But if you're still being religious, it's you doing it. And there's no joy, there's no spontaneity, there's no excitement in it. It's just boring. It's just, oh, I got to go to church. Maybe we'll listen to Zach. Jesus. Jesus is the reason we're here. Jesus is the reason we gather. We celebrate him, and we're going to celebrate him again now as we take communion together. But I want to just take a moment. Mike, will you turn the lights down low for a second? I want to take a moment, and we're going to pray for those who don't yet know Jesus, if you're here tonight. Because we want to invite you into the family of God. Church, I'm just going to ask you to pray right now, just quietly under your breath, wherever you are. And I want to make an offer to those who are present tonight. You don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord. Maybe you've been a little mixed up about things. Maybe you've denied Christ. Maybe someone's dragged you here tonight. I don't know what's going on in your life. But the point is, you're here. God has arranged that you be here. He loves you. He wants you in his family. But the only way you can come into his family is like all the rest of us, by confidence and trust in Jesus. Again, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man, no person
can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is the gate, because he died for our sins. He satisfied God's demand for justice. And he stands ready to make us, or I should say, remake us right. That's what it means to be born again. He remakes us spiritually, changes us. So now we can come into God's presence. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus and you want to know him, and you want a relationship with the living God through Jesus, then I'd like to just pray a simple prayer with you. But I don't know if, in fact, there's anybody that wants to pray. And if you do, everybody else's heads are bowed, they're down, the people, Christians are praying, you just signal me. Just raise your head, let our eyes connect. If I miss you, wave your hand, get my attention somehow, because the lights are dim in here. And just say, Pastor, I want to pray with you. I want God to be satisfied with me. I want to know his love. I want to have a new life, a second chance, a new start. Is there anybody at all? Just get my attention and we'll pray in just a second. Okay, good. I see your hand way back there. All right, good. Anybody else? I see your hand way in the back. Okay. You looking up at me because you want to pray? Yes? No? Is that where you're looking up at me? Hey, down here? All right, God bless you. Anybody else? You looking up at me way back there? Did you want to pray? Ask Jesus into your heart? Okay, good. Did I miss anybody? Okay, if you looked up, if you waved your hand at me, got my attention, you want to pray, pray with me right now. I'm going to pray from the platform here, and you just kind of hitchhike along with me. Make this your prayer. Understand that God looks into your heart, and it's not so much the eloquence of the words, it's your heart attitude. So just make this your prayer. God, forgive me. I do confess to you that I'm a sinner. I see in my own life, just like that tax collector, I need your mercy. And I appeal to you on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice. I've heard that Jesus died for my sins. He's already paid the full penalty, the full price. And just awaits now for me to accept the offer of forgiveness and new life. So God, I just look to you right now. And Jesus, I believe in you and I trust in you. I put my life in your hands. Cause me tonight to be born again. Cause me to be changed. Cleanse my soul. Give me a new start, a second chance. Make me a new creation. All the old things pass away. New things come. Jesus, thank you. God, I thank you now that I can call you my Father, and I enter into this relationship with you by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family. Now, if you prayed with us, then I invite you to take communion, because now you're part of our family, and it's a delight to have you. And very simply, the communion protocol is the ushers are going to pass the communion trays. The matzo crackers will come first, and then the little cups of juice will come second. Take one of each, pass the tray on. Take one of each, hold on to them, and then I'll come back and we'll all take communion together in just a moment. Okay? Is it easy to be distracted every day in the world? Is it kind of easy to forget you're a Christian? That's why we gather together regularly. We're being reminded of who we are and what we believe and whom we believe in. This communion meal is a reminder, isn't it? Jesus told us to remember Him. He gave us a particular way in which to do that. He said, drink this cup and eat this bread. Remember me. Point being that the bread represents His body that was crucified, His life that was given, represented by the grape juice or the wine. His blood being poured out for us. It's important for us to be together. It's important for the church to meet. You cannot exist very long as a Lone Ranger Christian. The essence of the church is fellowship. It's coming together. But it's coming together around the person of Jesus Christ. It's remembering Him. It's lifting Him up. It's thanking Him. It's praising Him. It's reaffirming our confidence and our trust in Him. He's our Savior. Aren't you glad we have church on Friday night? Yeah. The church can gather. And I get to gather tomorrow night. And I get to gather two more times Sunday morning. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to see the church. It's wonderful to see people and to know the stories of how God has worked in their lives. It's marvelous to hear the testimonies of God's faithfulness. Faithfulness to us who, on our own, we don't deserve it. Faithfulness to us because of Jesus. Beloved, Jesus makes it all possible. This is why we exalt Him. This is why we praise Him. There's a time right now as we take these elements for cleansing, to renew that forgiveness and to be cleansed again and to have the joy of your salvation restored. Some of you are struggling with some things. Resentment, unforgiveness, some kind of sin in your life. Bring it now to the foot of the cross. Make a decision right now. Let it go. There's no reason at all that you should continue to have to carry this burden. Just turn it over right now. Let Jesus work in your heart. Some of you are afraid. Some of you are anxious about something. He'll give you His peace, His strength. The Bible says that my God will meet all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What need do you have? Ask Him. Jesus, help me. Help me right now. Some of you want to be bold in your witness and you find yourself timid. And now ask Him for strength. Ask Him for boldness. Say, Jesus, make me bold. He took the bread the night before He died. He blessed it, broke it, distributed it amongst His disciples. And He spoke of it in a way that they had never heard. He said, this is my body. And He instructed them to eat it. The point being that they were making a faith statement. They were going to trust Jesus to be the source of all their strength and sustenance in their life. If you trust Jesus, take and eat. By faith we believe. By faith we depend on Him for our daily needs. But not just our temporal needs, but for His continual cleansing, continual forgiveness for us. That's what the cup is all about. He spoke of the cup as being the cup of the new covenant in His blood. The old covenant is done with. There's a new order has come. And He said this is the new covenant in His blood, which would be poured out for our sins. Jesus gave His life. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. He died. We have two options. Either we're going to pay for our sins for all eternity, or we're going to trust that Jesus paid for them. The choice is ours, isn't it? For me, I'm going to take Jesus. Because I've taken Jesus, I want to toast Him to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, bless your church. We love you tonight, and we are thankful for you. We pray your will be done. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and let's sing one more time before we dismiss.
Satisfied. Satisfied. Satisfied.
I don't need that. I got my own. Aren't you glad we met together tonight? Aren't you glad for Jesus? Aren't you glad you're a Christian?